Let's read again this Sunday from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and reading from the beginning of chapter 4. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Amen. And may God bless his word to our hearts and to our understanding, and to him be all the praise. Do you ever grow weary in well-doing? A volunteer in a ministry in a congregation was getting a lot of criticism, or so he told me. And his response, well, he said, "If I was in this for myself, I'd quit." But he wasn't, so he didn't. St. Paul was getting grief from the Corinthian Christians. Self-styled apostles had come to Corinth after Paul had moved on, and they had poisoned the minds of so many of the believers against Paul. But Paul, writing not exactly to defend himself, but wanting to gain their trust and to put them right so that they would believe the gospel he brought to them, he has been telling them that they are themselves his letter of recommendation, because their lives have been changed through the gospel of Jesus that he has brought them. And this, he says, is what keeps him going. We pick up his train of thought in the passage we read, 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 says simply, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." But Paul's opponents seem to have been saying that he was a loser, we might say. Horrible word. Just look, they might be saying, at what he goes through. He's been in prison. He isn't much of a speaker, is he? And he's supposed to be God's apostle? That seems to have been where these folk were coming from. But in response, Paul doesn't wheel out, as it were, his references and his CV and all the rest of it in traditional way. He says simply in verse 2 of chapter 4, "By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, God is his witness. By God's mercy, Saul has become Paul, God's co-worker. But Paul knows that the power of the gospel belongs to God, not to him. It would also seem that he was being accused of obscuring the gospel, of veiling it. But he says, verses 3 and 4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the sobering reality of this age. But listen to Paul's words again, very simply. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ's glory is not only his glorious defeat of sin and death. Yes, as a result of his sinless death, there is now full and free forgiveness for anyone who repents and believes in Jesus, who turns back to God in sorrow for sin and rests their hope on him who for them died and is risen and is Lord, Jesus the Christ. But Christ's glory is also the way in which he won that victory. Yes, his death on a shameful cross, the just for the unjust, the righteous for sinners, the innocent for the guilty. Our Lord gave himself for sinners, returning good for evil and entrusting himself to his Father God. That is so totally not the way of this world. But our Lord came into this world from the Father, and he lived the kingdom of God way, because that is who he is and how he is and what he is like. He was not acting out of character in all he did, and in all that he said, and in his sufferings and death not least. He didn't revert after his resurrection, as it were, to being some other kind of God. He remains yesterday, today, and forever the same. Jesus Christ is the image of God. He said it himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Glory be to God. Think of what St. John tells us in his book of Revelation, chapter 5. He, John, was allowed to see the very throne of God. And what did he see? Revelation 5 and verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. And a little later in Revelation 5, John tells of hearing the voices of thousands upon thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands of angels and of the whole company of heaven. And in verse 12, he said, in a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. In total contrast, John Milton, in his epic poem Paradise Lost, has Satan say these chilling words, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Better to reign than to serve in hell, or in heaven, he might say. That is Satan's outlook. That is what the ruler of this age values. And doesn't our world love status and power and looking good and looking better than others and having it all together and being in control? But Paul loves Jesus Christ. And he writes, he who they were dissing in so many ways, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying, it's not about Paul. He's announcing that Jesus is Lord, and he and his company are Jesus' servants, and therefore the Corinthians' servants also. And what does that look like? Well, he tells us in verses 8 to 12 of this fourth chapter, tells us a lot more in following chapters, but this from verses 8 to 12. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our body. So then Paul concludes, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's apostolic ministry. And like his Lord, Paul does not seek to hold on to his life for himself. Following his Lord, he gives himself and entrusts himself to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But I've got ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 6, where Paul continues, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. Did you hear the echoes there of the creation story in Genesis, God's creation of the world? And Paul is, well, he would be saying elsewhere, that when Christ is preached and faith is born in open human hearts, what happens is nothing less than new creation by God's power. He'll say that explicitly in chapter 5 of this letter in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Hallelujah. The gospel is truly the power of God. But remember also Paul's words that we read earlier, verse 2. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I remember being dismayed years ago when, after having preached a few times in a certain church, I was approached by an elderly member of the congregation who said to me, why do you go on about that man Jesus? Is God not enough? He had not seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this, I think possibly the little word light triggered a memory. I'd gone to visit folk in hospital and was told that somebody else was there besides the ones I knew about. But she didn't want to see me. Well, I went to see her anyway. And I did indeed get a frosty reception. However, I lingered and spoke with her just the way I would have spoken to anyone. A short while later, tears began to roll down her cheeks. And I apologized and said, look, I'm so sorry. I hope I haven't upset you. She replied, no. She said, no. I was told you were only interested in people who go to church. And she, as a non-churchgoer, had thought she was excluded. But now she realized she'd been misinformed, and she was so sorry. And at that, I told her simply the good news of Christ. And this is probably what triggered the memory. It was almost as if a physical light came over her face as she listened. And she just opened up to the living Christ and entered his kingdom. And thinking about that in recent days, many years later, it occurred to me that a heart that had softened in humble sorrow for wrong was now able to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To go back to where we were, Paul trusts in God and not in himself as he declares the truth of the good news of Christ. And surely that has to hold good for us too, in whatever way we may find ourselves sharing the good news of Jesus. Early in this letter, you might remember from last week, Paul has told the Corinthians about how much he and his companions had suffered in Asia, and whatever that ordeal was, he doesn't give us any details, it had nearly been the death of them. But now he wanted to tell them the lesson that God had wanted to teach them through that experience. And the very literal translation of 2 Corinthians 1 and 9, "But we in ourselves have received the sentence of death, so that we may not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." That's the language of new creation, of God raising the dead. Divine power. Paul knows that God is at work through the gospel of the glory of Christ, so he doesn't lose heart. But the other side of it all holds true too. Verse 7 of chapter 4. "We have this treasure in jars of clay." It's one way of referring to yourself. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power belongs to God, not to us." Paul knows that his ministry involves suffering. He doesn't look for it, but he embraces it for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, and so for the sake of the Corinthians too. Early on in this letter, and we saw this last week, he stated that with the suffering comes comfort from the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But does that mean that Paul was never tempted to lose heart? Well, remember his list of hardships there. Verse 8 says, "Perplexed, but not in despair." But then, surely we could say that Paul helps himself to the treasure of the gospel that he carries and that he shares. He draws on it by faith. He lives by it as well as sharing it. God's mercy, as the beginning of our passage says, is what keeps him going. So what about us? Do we treasure the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? Do we ever lose heart? And if we're tempted so to do betimes or ever, could that ever be because somehow we still expect that all should be plain sailing if we belong to Christ, or that being transformed into his likeness should somehow be painless? Paul writes, we read it before, verse 10 of this fourth chapter, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus," the dying of Jesus, perhaps more literally, "so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal body." Now, Paul is writing about his apostolic ministry. That was something very special, unique to a few. And everything is surely writ large in such a ministry. But then I think back to words we read from that first chapter of this letter, verse 7. "Our hope for you, Corinthians, is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Hallelujah. And that makes me think of a friend who loved Jesus, but who at work took a lot of stick for being a Christian. One colleague in particular seemed to have been hostile. All was not well for my friend at home either at that time. A parent at home was ill and needed a lot of attention, and that illness grew worse and became grave. So much so that my friend, under overwhelming stress and pressure, eventually had to leave work to become a full-time carer until the end came. But after the funeral, and so when my friend returned to work, it was that once hostile colleague who now came and asked, "Can I have a word with you? You were clearly at the end of your rope before you had to leave work. You were falling apart. But something was holding you together. What was that?" That colleague saw what my friend had not been aware of in all the stress and strain. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So maybe some of us can be comforted and strengthened as I read words again from chapter 1 that I've just quoted. Our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort, and that from God. Believing, may we know the life-giving grace of the gospel and trust in the God whose glory we see in the face of Jesus Christ. And to him be all the glory. Amen.